So, 7 o'clock, let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that we can come to you. We thank you for your precious word. We pray that you would be honored in our study tonight. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that we would respond to your conviction as you point out things that we should be learning and maybe doing, or maybe not doing, whichever the case may be. If we're doing things we shouldn't be doing, help us to pick up on that as well. So, lead us and guide us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, some of you know we didn't have a study last Tuesday morning because Peggy and I were on our way to Washington, and she and I went there with on the wings of a lot of your prayers, and we really thank you for that. I tell you, prayer is really important. And we read in Genesis chapter 19, I think it is, that the angel was talking and all about having to get Lot out of there before the city was destroyed. And part of the commentary in there says, and God remembered Abraham. So your prayers really make a difference. Intercessory prayers are so important. And like in our case, you were probably praying. You didn't, many of you didn't even know what, why would we, because I didn't really say much about where we were going or what we were going for. But we wanted to go back and had the opportunity to pray, and at really the behest mostly of Speaker Mike Johnson. I'm on one of his prayer groups, and they pray 3 times a week, and are always kind of on top of bills and all that kind of stuff that prayer is needed for. But he was asking for a few to come and intercede. There's 6 sessions this summer of Wednesday, Thursday primarily. They also have meeting on Tuesday and Friday, but they're not as well attended, and they don't do much on those days because of travel days, kind of in a way. So we went back and had the opportunity to intercede and the opportunity to meet many, many, many Congress people, congressmen primarily. And we walked on Wednesday. We walked 4.5 miles in hallways in 3 different buildings, the Rayburn Building and the Connor Building and the Longworth Building. That's where the representatives themselves have offices, and the Senate is also in some of that area, but we really didn't spend much time in the Senate area. And so I think we went into at least a dozen California offices, and we go by the door, and unfortunately too many of them had gay flags flying, which was sad. But nevertheless, there was a distinct difference between those of light and those of the kingdom of darkness. And you go into the kingdom of light office, man, and when you open the door, you can just feel the sense of the spirit there, and the exact opposite when not so. We stepped into different offices that we know are against you. We went into Maxine Waters' office. You probably would imagine there wasn't a lot of light in that one, and others as well. And we would go in and say, we're from California. We just wanted to come in and pray for the congressman or congresswoman and pray for you. And they would look at us like saying, what? Pray? Pray? What are you doing here? Kind of a thing. I said, well, we just wanted to pray. And we pray, and then we would leave. And most of them were so thrilled to see somebody there that wasn't asking for something, because Washington, you go to Washington to the lawmakers to ask for help for your pet project or for grants or whatever you're trying to get. And when you go in and just pray for people, it just really disarms them. So it was your prayers preparing the way that allowed us to really bless a lot of people. And that blessing that they are getting and have gotten, and even for their constituency under them, is that's what is was what you were doing when you were praying for that trip. And we were just there a couple of days, and then came back, and it was amazing. Because of your prayers, we just kind of were walking around like we didn't, we had no self-direction, because self-direction doesn't work in a spiritual environment. But no matter how many distractions and closed doors came up, when you got to the door, another one would open. And interesting, we had all those thunderstorms were going on, so we had a total of 10 hours of delay coming home. And you would think, My, that was a terrible trip. It was a wonderful trip because all the delays, we had so many more opportunities to meet with people and pray with them, and they were all grumpy and concerned they wouldn't get home to meet some deadline or whatever, and we could demonstrate some peace and some compassion, and it was just great ministry. And wherever you went, there are workers. Most of the workers in Washington are black, and are nobody. They're just totally ignored. You know, the people cleaning up or maybe washing a window in one of the offices or something like that. And you just stop and ask them their name, and the women particularly. You know, if you ask a mother. Most women working have kids or grandkids because otherwise it wouldn't be working in a way. And so if you ask them if they do, yes, I do, and they will tell you one kid or two or three or four grandkids. And then if you ask, well, may I pray for your children? I've never run across any mother yet that would say, no, don't pray for my children. And when you pray for their children, then you're in. Now they really are glad to see you, right? So it was that kind of a thing, day in and day out, for a while we were there. And then we had some time in the prayer room itself, in the Capitol prayer room, beautiful thing with George Washington's thing on the stained glass window and all. Probably seen pictures of that, maybe. And that's a very busy room. It's you got to get appointments, and you can only be in it for maybe 20 minutes, 30 minutes, and then you got to get out of there for the next group to come in. And then we had some other places to pray as well, other offices to pray as well. But thank you for your prayers, and just it was so great. So we can't say enough for those of you who were praying for us. Well, tonight we're going to be looking at chapters 15 and 16, and we're going to see we had an attempt in chapter 13, for as you remember, for David to bring the ark in from Kiriath-Jearim into Jerusalem. Good idea. It was a great, a right thing, but he went about it the wrong way and it didn't work. Instead of God helping, God actually killed the guy that touched it, and that stopped the whole parade. Uzzah was killed. And so then now 3 months have passed, and David has gone back to the drawing board, so to speak, and gotten out the scriptures and reviewed how you're to carry the ark. You don't put it on a cart. It's to be carried on the shoulders of the priest, the Levites only. So we'll see tonight in chapter 15 this beautiful, spectacular, successful bringing the ark in. And we will see some great words in there where it says, and God helped the Levites. First time, he killed some of the Levites. Disobedience. So one of the things that's really strong in tonight's message, particularly in the first part of it, is obedience brings help from God, as where as disobedience brings resistance from God, brings judgment from God. We read, of course, in Deuteronomy when we went through that study, that you know it was if you're obedient, God will bless you and curse your enemies, and if you're disobedient, God will curse you and bless your enemies. So that's the way it works. So we need to be sure we're obedient to the word of God, because if we're not obedient to the word of God, it's not going to work. God will make sure it doesn't work, and you'll find God resisting it because it's not being done in accordance with his will. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. You will keep my commandments. So if we love him, we want to be obedient. And there's a whole bunch of reasons why it really helps to be obedient. One of them, you're going to live longer. As with Uzzah, he touched the ark and he died. So obedience. And then as we get into chapter 16, we're going to, once the ark is in place in the tabernacle, then we're going to turn to thanksgiving, and we're going to turn to worship. We're going to turn to praise. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And we're going to see how much planning David did on maintaining regular, continuous worship and praise. People being called by name to be involved with continue round-the-clock worship and praise being offered to God is so important. And I hope you will be asking yourself the questions tonight, how obedient am I? And maybe the second question would be, how committed am I to praising and worshiping him? Giving him thanks. So we will have Just a great study on those areas as we get into it. Well, in chapter 15:1, we have David built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Now, this is after or during while he had this plan of bringing it in, and now he is was going to have it in his house, but now since it didn't work out well with Uzzah, and he got afraid of the ark, so he's not going to have it in his house. So he's going to build a tent, kind of like the tabernacle, in Jerusalem. Now the ark itself is going to come into that place. Now up at Gibeon, that's about 5, 7 miles northwest of Jerusalem, where Saul had his headquarters, and where you remember Solomon went to offer all of these sacrifices, and God met him there on Gibeon and gave him wisdom. They still had the tabernacle, the old tabernacle, up there. So that was the primary place of worship. But now David is bringing the ark into Jerusalem. So we're going to see the priests now are going to be split. They're going to keep priests up at Gibeon, and they're also going to have priests down in Jerusalem, one with the ark in Jerusalem and the other with the tabernacle up in Gibeon. Eventually, those will all come together. But for right now, there's going to be a separation of the ark and the tabernacle, and it'll end up in the tent like tabernacle that David had constructed. Now, verse 2, we see how David is now adhering to the word of God, doing it the right way. Then David said, "No man or no one may carry the ark of God but the Levites," that's what the scriptures say, "for the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of God and to minister before him forever." The Levites were chosen, and they are the ones to be involved with the ark. They're the ones to be involved with the tabernacle, as we have had for that time during the part of the wilderness march. Verse 3, and David gathered all Israel together at Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord to its place, which he had prepared for it. Then David assembled the children of Aaron and Levites. Now here is the priestly line. To be a priest, you got to trace your line back to Aaron. Now, all priests were Levites, but obviously not all Levites were priests. It's only those of the descendants of Aaron. So he's assembling the children of Aaron and the Levites. And here are a listing of 862 Levites he's going to put in order to do this worship involving with the ark. So he brought from the sons of Kohath, as one of the sons of Levi. He brought from them Uriel the chief, 120 of his brothers, the sons Merari, Asaiah the chief, and 220 of his brothers, Gershom another son. Joel was the chief of that group, 130 of his brethren, the sons of Eliphaz, Zaphon, Shemaiah the chief, 200 of his brothers, of the sons of Hebron, Eliel the chief, and 80 of his brothers. And then Uziel, Aminadab the chief, and 112 of his brothers. So that's 862 mentioned here that David is gathering those Levites together. And he calls for Zadok and Abiathar the priests. Now those were the two priests. It's thought probably one would been practicing now in Gibeon and one primarily in Jerusalem. So he calls for Zadok and Abiathar the priests and for the Levites, for Uriel, Asaiah, Joel, Shemaiah, Eliel, and Aminadab, and he said to them, "You are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Sanctify yourself, you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place I have prepared for it." So, also, the Mosaic law has all the time when you want to do something really holy, you got to sanctify yourselves. You got to be cleansed. You got to be clean. You got to have the right robes on and so forth. And so this is being done now in accordance with the word of God. And he says in verse 13, because you did not do it right, so to speak, the first time in accordance with the word, the Lord our God did what? He broke out against us. Now, so you see there is this clear indication. If we are not obedient, God has to be against us. Disobedience to God is sin. And sin has to be judged. So our God broke out against us because why? We did not consult him about the proper order. There is a right way of doing things and a wrong way of doing things. And if even if it's a right thing to do, if you do it the wrong way, it's not going to be accepted by God. We got to remember that. So you may have a great right idea to do the right thing for God, but if you go off on your own and try to do it your way, it's not going to work. It's got to be done his way. I say your way. If your way is not following his way, if your way is not in accordance with his word, it's not going to work. But now David searches out God's way and he follows God's methods. So, good question and a good statement. It's most important for you and for me to remember that the right thing can never be accomplished or accepted to God if it is done the wrong way, which is any other way than God's way. So remember that. You may be spending a lot of perspiration and elbow grease and everything else to do something, and it's not getting you anywhere spiritually because it's not being done God's way. It's not going to work spiritually. So we need to remember that and remember this chapter here where they now are doing it the right way, and we'll see how splendidly God is going to be part of it and help them, not be against them, like we had back in chapter 13. So, verse 14, so the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves as they were instructed. They sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel, and the children of the Levites bore the ark on their shoulders by its poles, as Moses had commanded, according to the word of the Lord. So they're doing precisely what they should have done the first time, but now they're doing it precisely in accordance with God's word. Then David spoke to the leaders of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be singers, accompanied by instruments of stringed instruments of music, stringed instruments, harps, and cymbals, by raising the voice with resounding joy. Now, this is a great, powerful verse here when you think about it a little bit. We're going to have singers appointed. Notice they're going to be accompanied by instruments of music. Notice the order here. The words are the important thing. It's not listening to the music, regardless of the words. It's the if the words aren't right, I don't care what the music is, it's not going to be true worship. The singers are accompanied by instruments. Now, the instruments they had were stringed, including harps, and then they had cymbals. They also had trumpets. And then they would sing. They would what, raise their voice with resounding joy. So notice the praising here is involved with the correct word, accompanied by music, and it's accompanied with resounding joy. Now, how much of you are living a Christian's life that resounds with joy? Is there any joy in any other place than Jesus Christ? Well, the answer to that is no. There's no joy in Islam. There's no joys in Hindu. There's no joy in Buddhas. There's no joy in any cult, really. But does your life, does my life reflect joy? Because if it doesn't, it's not going to be a very good witness. And often, I'm not sure that joy gets around to my face. It should be. Wherever we are, we should be a light, and people would want what they see in us, right? That's why we're still here. So this is laying this out for the right way to celebrate with music. Verse 17. So the Levites appointed Heman. Heman is one of the main ones here, and Asaph. Heman, the son of Joel, that's one of the Levites, and of his brethren Asaph, the son of Berechiah, and of their brethren, the sons of Merari, that's one of the three sons of Levi. Ethan, the son of Kushaiah, and with them, their brethren of the second rank. So that was the first team, so to speak. Second team or second order here is Zechariah, Ben, Yaziel, Shemaiah, Reremoth, Yahiel, Uni, Eliab, Benaiah, Messiah, Mathiah, Eliphele, Mikaniah, Obed-Edom. There's the name where the ark had been kept at his house, and Jeiel, the gatekeeper. So we got gatekeepers mentioned here as well. The gatekeepers are more than just sitting by the gate. They're in charge of organization. They're in charge of like security and different things. And so they're named by name as who they're going to be. We have the singers named Heman, Asaph, and Ethan. Those three were the main ones. You will see some of the Psalms or Psalms of Asaph or to Asaph, the worship leader. But here they are, Heman, Asaph, and Ethan, where to sound the cymbals. Notice cymbals are big in this particular time, cymbals of bronze. And then we had Zechariah, Aziel, Shemiramoth, Yahiel, Uni, Eliab, Maaseiah, and Benaiah with strings according to Alamoth. Now, what is that? Well, Alamoth is a higher pitch, apparently. It's the Hebrew word for virgin, having the idea of a higher pitch. So they would have, they're kind of in harmony with the other strings, but these are a higher pitch. And we got one, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight priests who were specifically playing that instrument with the higher pitch. But this is all going to be absolutely unbelievably beautifully done as it's being put together. Verse 21. Mattathiah, Eliphelet, Mikneiah, Obadiah, Yael, and Isaiah to direct with harps. So here are the harpists. And the harpists on the Sheminith. The Sheminith were the bigger harps. So they had different sized harps here. Chenaniah, leader of the Levites, was instructor or charge. So here is the head worship leader here, Chenaniah, in this particular position of the music because he was skillful, very gifted, very gifted. Berechiah, Elkanah were doorkeepers for the ark. Shebaniah, Jehoshaphat, Nethanel, Amasai, Zechariah, Benaiah, and Eleazar, the priests, were to blow the trumpets before the ark of God, and Obededom and Jehiah, doorkeepers for the ark. So we have in Chronicles just a complete listing by so many names. God pays attention to you and to me. He knows us by name. And he sees in recounting some of these different events that those names are specified here in Chronicles. So David, the elders of Israel, and the captains over thousands went to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of God. It's estimated there were at least 30,000 just in this group of the various people, not even counting the spectators. So it must have been a huge group. It may have been some spectators in that, but they would have had. It's about 15 miles from Obadiah, where Obadiah lived there at Kiriath-Jearim to Jerusalem, 13, 15 miles. I imagine that whole parade route, so to speak, was lined with people. And then when we get to Jerusalem, they'd all be looking over the walls to see this parade coming in. And now notice verse 26. This is a great verse. And so it was when God helped the Levites. Now notice, I put bigger font on that because that is so important because that's opposite, exactly opposite what happened in chapter 13. God smote the Levites because they did it the wrong way. Here he's helping them. Now, when you want to do something for the Lord, do you want God to help you or to smote you or to smite you? Well, obviously we want his help. So how do we do that? We obey him. We do it his way. So this is a crystal clear here in the text tonight. How chapter 13 was not done. Remember, they threw that ark on a cart the way the Philistines had done it. And then nobody had ever stumbled all through the years that they carried that thing. And here they were headed on a cart and it started to fall off the cart or whatever. Uzzah touched it and God killed him. But here we have God helping the Levites who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord. And they are so thankful. They're offering seven bulls and seven rams. Now, we know they sacrificed after six paces when they started this, right? Because we I think covered that last time, because they were afraid that maybe they would get struck as well. And when they went seven paces and they were safe, they offered a sacrifice. They may have offered some more on the way. It's split opinion on the way that they did it every six paces, or whether they only did it once there. But now they do it for sure here when they get there into Jerusalem, and they have this huge parade and all, and they're now getting there, and they offer seven bulls and seven rams. In summarizing this up a little bit, I've already said most of this, but reading it again, when God helped the Levites, this is such a great lesson and encouragement for us to be obedient to the Lord, to do the right thing, to do the right thing, to do the right thing, the right way, the right way, the right thing, the right way. Not the right thing the wrong way, or the wrong thing the right way. It doesn't work. But the right thing the right way, and experience God's help and blessings. to God to be involved in full participation with what's being done. Now, as we were in Washington last week, it was just God was with us. God was with us. God was with us. God was participating. He was going before us constantly. We could just sense his presence. He was participating because of your prayers and others. And we had the right heart. We wanted to go and pray and be witnesses, right? And he was with us. He was participating with us. We could sense it all the time. May we remember chapter 13, the first time David did it man's way, it resulted in a tragic failure, total failure of mission. The second time, in obedience to him here, he's helping it. God is helping it to be accomplished with great success and blessings. Now, you want to have a life that's filled with great success and blessing? Stay close to him and do it his way as led by the Spirit, and that's what your life will be. You want to have a rocky life and really fraught with all kinds of different things? Then don't be obedient. Now, you will have trials and afflictions no matter what, because God uses those to bring us more like Christ. And so it's not like we're going to have smooth sailing and all we'll ever see is successes and blessing. But no matter how difficult a trial that God puts you through, you'll come out of that trial with a greater success than you had going into it, with greater things than you had, character development and so forth, than you had before it. So it's improved your Christ-likeness. Now, if you're in a mess because of consequences of wrong choices, this is not the case. You're going to have to work through those consequences because of poor decisions, godless decisions. But if we're really walking in the Spirit, we'll make many more good decisions. Absolutely. So we want to be doing that. So verse 27, David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, as were all the Levites. Now notice, he is so much one of them. He's leading them, not in his kingly crown and robe, not I'm king and you're not a bunch of peasants, so to speak, but he's just one of them, and he's dressed like them. They are linen, will have linen, a fine linen. That's the bride of Christ will be in fine linen. So this is a very special thing. But he had robe, and then he had a tunic of linen. Robe of fine linen, as were all the Levites who bore the ark, the singers, and Shemaiah, the music master. You remember, he was the one that was the head guy there, the head worship leader, with the singers. David also wore a linen ephod. Then are thus, all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant with shouting, with the sound of the horn, with trumpets, with cymbals, making music with stringed instruments and harps. So this is a massive, joyful, noisy, beautiful noise, by the way, not just noise of noise, but beautiful sounds, praise and worship as they are bringing that ark in, shouting with this music. An exciting moment. David says, dance with all his might, leading the people in rejoicing, singing, dancing, and with the music, bring the Ark of the Covenant up the hill to Jerusalem. Now we get kind of a warning here when it says, and it happened. That sometimes could be good, but usually it's not. When things are going really well, it's like but. If you get things going well and you see but, you know it's going the other way, or vice versa. But here it says, and it happened. Now it's going really well, so that means, and it happened. Something's not going to be so good in the program here. And it happened as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came to the city of David, that Michal, Saul's daughter, remember that was David's first wife, looked through a window and saw King David whirling and playing music. Now notice, he does not have his kingly garments on. He's got the same attire as the lower people. And remember, Saul's daughter has always preferred the kingly stuff of her dad. And she looks through this and she sees him whirling and dancing in linen. How could he dare do that? And she despised him in her heart. That's a strong statement, despised. It just not mean she was a little bit tweaked about it. She despised him. How? In her heart. Not to just what she saw him doing. She hated him for what he was doing. Now, notice how this is going to be so terrible, because your intimate worship with God is the closest thing you have in a lot of respects. And if somebody sticks a knife in you in the middle of that because of you giving yourself all out to worshiping the Lord, I don't think anything could hurt more. Scarcely. And this is amazing how often Satan likes to bring us down from spiritual highs. When God has done a marvelous work in your life and you're just on cloud nine and wow, it's awesome. Satan likes to bring you off that cloud, and scorn by a loved one is one of the cruelest weapons that Satan uses. Just brings you right down from a spiritual high. McCall did not understand spiritual things, apparently, so she puts a knife right into the most important part of David's life in mocking his relationship with the Lord. Remember, God says, there is a man after my own heart. And that's the way he was living his life. He had loved the Lord. He never turned from loving the Lord. He'd sinned, yes, he's a sinner, but he never turned away from his love for the Lord. And here he's loving the Lord with all his heart. And she says, basically, not we're not told in this account, but in the other accounts we are in Kings, oh, weren't you cute out there dancing around in your undergarments? Wow. You should be ashamed of yourself. That was the kind of thing she was coming on with him now. He goes home after this beautiful, beautiful experience, and she's going to meet him at the door and mock him and scorn him. So we need to remember this. Remember Michal demeaning King David's intimate worship of the Lord. We need to be very careful to be respectful of other people's true worship. And if we're not respectful, maybe it means that we have never really had that kind of intimate worship with God ourselves, and we're just jealous when we see them doing it. But remember, McCall's despisement here and so forth, that is really, it's going to cost her childbearing, because David is not going to ever have children with her again, or never, period. And she will be childless for her whole life. So consequences there, and we had a great, great parade, but it kind of got a little stench on it there at the very end with David's wife. But now, getting back to the story here, they're bringing the ark on in to Jerusalem, verse 16, chapter 16, verse 1. So they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. So the mission has been accomplished. Now they're thanking the Lord by offering these burnt offerings and peace offerings. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blesses the people by the name or in the name of the Lord. So this is a blessing. He's going to give everyone of Israel, man and woman, a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins in the name of the Lord. Tremendous excitement, tremendous spiritual high. This is going to be maybe a high of all the nation of Israel, like never will be exceeded. It is just a wonderful, wonderful time, and everybody is excited. And he appointed some of the Levites to minister before the Lord to commemorate, or that means to record or to mark. Their purpose was to make a record. That's basically what Chronicles is a record, the Chronicles of what has happened. And here, this is part of what's come out of that. Appointed these priests to minister before the ark to make a record, to thank and to praise the Lord God of Israel. Think if your assignment is to make a record and to thank and to praise the Lord God of Israel. Isn't that a beautiful thing? He begins to set up the long-term arrangements to record or to commemorate for the worship that was to occur there at that tabernacle in Jerusalem day and night. Verse 5, Asaph the chief, and next to him Zechariah, then Jeiel, then Shemiramoth, Jehiel, Mathathiah, same familiar names, Eliab, Benaiah, and Obed-Edom. Jeiel with stringed instruments and harps. This is now ongoing appointment. What we've had these before, they were going to do that at the time they brought the ark up. Now this is ongoing. Jeiel with string instruments and harps, but Asaph made music with singals. Benaiah and Yaziel, the priests, regularly blew the trumpets before the ark of the covenant of God. Verse 7, on that day now, David is going to have this prayer of thanksgiving, this psalm, into the hands. He gives it into the hands of the worship leaders here, Asaph and his brethren, to what? Thank the Lord. Now, we read this, and we just maybe read words and not really thoughts, but think of this as commandments, commandments to worship. My song of thanksgiving. What is your song of thanksgiving? How continuous is my praise and worship of my Lord? Do I see the aspect of praise and worship being commanded of his people to put such a song of thanksgiving into practice? In other words, worship and praising the Lord and thanking the Lord is so important. The Lord wants that kind of a relationship with you, with us, with me, with his children. How much praise, worship, and thanksgiving do you give the Lord? Are you giving the Lord? Asking myself that question primarily, but it fits all of us, I think. So now we're going to have that song of thanksgiving. Now, we're going to have it word for word, part of it, in Psalm 105 for 15 verses. Then we're going to go down and have another part of it in Psalm, with another psalm, but this is in the song of thanksgiving as recorded here in Chronicles. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. So notice there are three things there that we start off with. Give thanks. To whom? To the Lord, to Yahweh. Call upon his name, pray to him, call out upon him, call him. And then what? This is where we are to witness, right? Make known his deeds among the people. Are you doing that? Am I doing that, Phil? Am I making his deeds known among the people? What are his deeds? Well, think of creation. Think of all the things he's done. Think of his saving you. Think of his saving so many people. Make his deeds known among the people. Now, as you know, in the King James and New King James translations, capital O, a capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D stands for Yahweh. Now, that's the name of God in a way, or at least the title, Yahweh. Our Lord is a title, not a name. In the New Testament, the Lord is the title when referring to Jesus. His name is Jesus, or Kyrios in the Greek. The Lord, I say my Lord, that means a title. But what is my Lord's name? Jesus. And which Jesus is the Jesus Christ, the Messiah of Israel, of Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth. That's the Jesus we're talking about. And we also know that the name Jesus comes from the word Yeshua, meaning Jehovah is salvation, Jehoshua, Joshua. And so that's the whole name there of Jesus in the Hebrew. Now, there are many gods, and so if a person just goes around, everybody has a god of some kind, but the god is a little god. Not there is only one God with a capital G. So when somebody says, oh, I worship my God, well, you might think or maybe ask, who is their God? Now, 1 Chronicles 16:25, we will read, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods, or reverenced above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. The God that we worship is the Creator, created all things. No other God is the Creator. No other Son of God died that we would live. That's Jesus Christ. No other Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, resides in any person. So, God, the title and the name of our God is Jehovah here as we get into this. Give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Hymns to him, songs of him. Talk of all his wondrous works. Are you doing that? Are you singing to him? Are you talking of all his wondrous works? Who did you tell of his wondrous works today? or last week or whenever. We're to talk of his wondrous works. Are you talking of those? Asking myself that question. Now, too often we may be depreciating ourselves, saying, well, I'm nothing. God can't even use me. I don't have really anything to offer. But you're really running down the Lord when you talk about that. The Bible tells us that his children are his special treasure. God looks at you and you are his special treasure. Now, you look at yourself and you say, well, I'm nothing. Apart from God, that's right spiritually. But through him working through you, you can do all things that he has for you to do. You're his special treasure. So don't get out of the race here because you don't think you're worth anything. You're so special to him. Now, you may not be able to play the cymbals or the harp or all that, but everybody has something that they can worship. And everybody has something that they can talk about his wondrous works. Talk about creation. Talk mostly about your testimony of what he's done in your life. That is so impressive and so important and cannot be disputed when a person can see you and see what the Lord is doing and has done in your life. Talk of his wondrous works. And then verse 10, glory in his name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Are you rejoicing? Are you glorying in his holy name? Oh, wow, this is so great. Let your hearts rejoice, you who seek the Lord. So, question I ask myself, of course, we have these questions and all of these things. How well do I show my rejoicing is in the Lord? How do we do that? Get our eyes off of ourselves, off of our circumstances and onto the Lord. Circumstances that you're in right now or other times may be miserable, but you can always get your eyes on the Lord, which is always rejoicing. That's why James can say in accuracy, count it all joy when you fall into various trials for what they will do in you, what God will do in you through those. Now, nobody wants to be joyful in pain and in bad things happening. But you can rejoice in what he's going to do through those things in you, always without question, if you follow him and seek him and turn to him and get your eyes on him. Keep your eyes on him and not on yourself. So how long is this to go on? Verse 11, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore, forever. Our Christian walk is not to be a one-time thing. Oh, I sought the Lord last week, and that'll last me now for the rest of my life or for the next month or whatever. Seek him. Seek him. Seek him, it says here. Another one is remember or commemorate his marvelous works which he has done. Mark them. Let them be known. His wonders, the judgments of his mouth, all the good things from the Lord. It goes on and on. Get the Psalms out and read them if you have questions on some of these things. David is so good at bringing our attention to those things that he's done, his wonders, the judgments of his mouth. Verse 13, O seed of Israel, his servant, you children of Jacob, you his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. So we just got this exhortation here to remember the judgments of his mouth. Verse 15, remember his covenant forever. We're talking now about the covenant with Abraham promising them the land, the Jews, the land, Israel, the land, forever. The word which he commanded for 1,000 generations. Wow, that's a long time. The covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute. To Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give you the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance. Wow. Verse 19, when you were few in number, indeed very few and strangers in it, when they went from one nation to another and from one kingdom to another people, he permitted no man to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sakes. We saw that. We saw that with Abraham. Remember when he went over to Egypt down around that area and Abimelech, the guy in charge down in Egypt, a pagan and all that wickedness, and yet Abraham did some things there. He lied about Sarah being his sister, prayed that they would kill him because she's so beautiful. And he got rebuked. by Pharaoh. And the Egyptian Pharaoh got rebuked by God because he said, "You almost made a huge mistake in getting involved with my daughter, so to speak, Sarah." So this is where it says he rebuked kings for their sakes. That's one example of that, saying, "Do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm." This is God speaking. Now, I think today those things come right on down through to us. People who are doing God's work, and you know they're anointed because they are spiritually being effective, don't do them harm. Don't talk bad about them. Don't come against them, because he says here, "Do not touch my anointed ones as do and do my prophets no harm." Remember, David would not touch Saul, even though Saul running him all over the place trying to kill him. And David had all these opportunities to kill him, and he wouldn't touch him because he's God's anointed one. He was a high priest. And David would not yield on that at all. He never did touch an anointed one. Now, we change gears a little bit now in verse 23 to 33 for the next 11 verses. And this is actually a quote as well in Psalm 96, verses 1 to 13, almost word for word. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Isn't this a beautiful statement? So we got sing to the Lord. We got proclaim the good news of salvation. Are you doing that? Are you singing? Are you proclaiming? And are you declaring his glory among the nations? Are you declaring his wonders among all peoples? So if you want to know what God is looking for us to do, there it is. Sing, proclaim, declare. So, question, is my life and yours your life one of singing to the Lord, proclaiming the good news of his salvation, declaring his glory and wonders among people? Is that what you're doing? Did you do that today? Will you do that tomorrow? Is that part of your life? Well, it should be. May this song of thanksgiving become your song. Maybe it already is. Verse 25, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He's also to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but we read that earlier, the Lord made the heavens. Your God is the God of creation. Your God made everything. He made you, all the cells in your body, and he loves you. That's the God that we serve. Now it reaches in verse 27, honor and majesty are before him. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give to the Lord, O families of the people. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Oh, is that pretty? What or what? I don't think there's a prettier statement in the whole Bible, in a way, compared to that. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The beauty of holiness. I just love that. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. I wrote there, you and I are called by God to stand and live this life by the grace of God in its fullness that he has called us to give us hope, to give others hope who are today where we once were. That's the lost. Now, somebody else, probably parents or whatever in my case, lived it for me so I could know about him, know how to enter into the beauty of holiness. But we need to know that and show others that as well and enter into that beauty of holiness. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Are you doing that? Is that a big part of your life? Are you looking forward just to worshiping the Lord in the beauty of holiness? Think that through. Verse 30, tremble before him, all the earth. The earth is, or the world is also firmly established. It shall not be moved. Let the heavens rejoice. And let the earth be glad, and let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. That is coming. That is coming when Christ returns after the tribulation, the second time, and so forth. He is going to reign. Our Jesus is not reigning here on earth. Satan is reigning here on earth at the present time, but that's about over. And then think how nature will look at that. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field rejoice. Let the field rejoice in all that is in it. Then the trees of the woods shall rejoice before the Lord. And I don't know how that's going to happen. In other places, it says they shall clap their hands. But anyway, the woods shall rejoice before the Lord. Why? For he's coming to judge the earth. That's right around the corner. Sin is soon going to be taken care of. Now, we have this thrown in here, who's given to us in many Psalms, verse 34, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. As I was growing up, my dad would always end every meal with that prayer. We would pray before the meal, and then at the end of the meal, he would always say, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Just a beautiful, beautiful statement, isn't it? Now, in the next two verses, we have those also given to us in Psalm 106, 47, 48, verse 35, and say, save us, O God of our salvation. Gather us together and deliver us from the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise, to triumph in your praise, triumph in your praise. I wrote down there that verse in Ephesians 2, which we see one of the things Jesus did. He broke down the wall between Jews and Gentiles, and they became one. Here we're talking about deliver us from the Gentiles. At that particular time, there was animosity between the Jews and the Gentiles. But that's been reconciled by Christ, where we're both in one body in the church now. Will be, for sure. Verse 36, blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. That's forever. And all the people said, Amen, and praise the Lord. Wow. What a time that must have been. The whole nation is just saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now we'll have going on some things set up for worship. Verse 37, so he left Asaph and his brothers there before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to minister before the Ark regularly as every day's work required. Day by day, this is what they're to do. Verse 38, and Obed-Edom, here he is again, and his 68 brethren included Obed-Edom, the son of Jeduthun, and Hosah to be gatekeepers, and Zadok the priest and brethren. These are continuing things. We've already had that for us before, and now they're continuing on. Before the tabernacle of the Lord at the high place, it was Gibeon, to offer burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of burnt offerings regularly, morning and evening. So they're to offer these offerings twice a day on an ongoing basis every day. And to do obedient to the word of God, to do according to all that is written in the law of God, which he commanded Israel. The Ark of the Covenant is now in Jerusalem, and we've got all of these men assigned to do these worship things on a continuing basis. Verse 41, 42, and with them Heman and Jeduthun and the rest were chosen, who were designated by name to give thanks to the Lord because his mercy endures forever. And with them Heman and Jeduthun to sound aloud with trumpets and cymbals and the musical instruments of God. And the sons of Jeduthun were the gatekeepers. So these men designated to keep the music and that worship experience going there in Jerusalem and at the present time in Gibeon as well. Soon that'll all be brought together, but it's as yet the Temple Mount has not come into the picture, but it will soon. And the final verse here in chapter 16, then all the people departed, every man to his house, and David returned to bless his house. So, just a special, special moment. God's presence is being manifested. They've been obedient, bringing the ark in and in establishing it's being set up there in Jerusalem and in establishing the worship and the thanksgiving procedure to go on and on and on. So, that brings us to the end of the study today. Remember, we hit the highlight of being obedient and to do the right thing the right way. We saw that tragedy, really, of Michal demeaning King David's intimate worship of the Lord. We made sure we don't do that ever. And then we talked about our song of thanksgiving and our continuous praise and worship of the Lord. May we remember that we're to do that. And how well do I show my rejoicing in the Lord is to get the eyes off myself and onto Him. That's the secret. There's nothing rejoicing in my life apart from Him. And is my life then, in verse 24, we said, is my life one of singing to the Lord, proclaiming the good news, declaring His glory and wonders among all people? That's why we're still here. When He's done with you in that ministry, you'll be out of here. So we're called by God to stand and live this life by His grace and His fullness forever. We're to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So I just wanted to close tonight with kind of a little praise song. We're talking about here in verse 31, let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad, and let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. So this has been written, a kind of a praise song around these very verses. Let's sing, the Lord reigns.
The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the people be glad that our God reigns. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. The Lord.
And we can say, Amen. Our God reigns. Let the people rejoice. Father, we thank you for meeting us here tonight. We thank you for your word. Help us to be obedient and help us to praise you and worship you and honor you as you so deserve. And may we just speak of your wondrous works and your wondrous things and share our testimony with anyone you put in our path. Bless each one here, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.